We have used a term that I introduced over a year ago, but then the pandemic hit and it was set aside for about 9 or 10 months. And so this is a campaign that we started a few months ago, and it's entitled Plus One Campaign, and it is specifically to enlist the whole church plant, most of which are not here this morning, but the whole church plant to do two things or both. And the first thing that we're asking everybody is to do is to begin to pray and ask the Lord, how can you use me and our family in your kingdom? How can we participate in watching somebody as we step into their life and meet them where they're at? How can we participate in bringing them from the kingdom of death to the kingdom of life? We've asked everybody, please pray for that. Please join with the whole church to begin to beg the Lord that we would see and taste and experience that His grace truly does change everything, that God's still in the business of redeeming and converting souls. The second component of that is not for the whole church. It's only for those who are interested and have this inward, this burning inner desire. I want to do more than pray. Praying is enough, but I want to do more than that. I want to actually learn to speak words. I want to learn to be able to engage people evangelistically. Again, and for those of you who are watching at home, this isn't going to be a guilt trip or shame. If you don't have that, you're not going to be pushed to demonstrate and participate in that. This is only going to be for those who really want to do this, that the Spirit's working in them in a unique way, and they want to jump into that and learn how to engage people and how to evangelistically, if I might say this, hop on a surfboard, ask a question, and then ride the wave of wherever they take it. And whatever response they give, that prompts another question. And then even more questions as they continue to provide answers. It's not going to be about, here's a gospel dump, go give these, and then if they receive Jesus, great. If they don't, walk away. That's not what this is going to be about. Essentially, this whole Plus One campaign is simply learning to answer these two questions. And if you've grown up in the church for years and years like I am, I'm curious if I pointed to you right now and said, answer this question, how you would do with it. And just pretend for a second that you're at home or you're at work or you're at the mall or wherever you're at, and somebody either somebody that you know well or a complete stranger were to come to you and say to you, tell me why Jesus matters. Tell me. And then secondly, following that up with the question, tell me how Jesus has made a difference in your life. I'm listening. Tell me how He's made a difference. You've gone to church for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. Tell me how He's made a difference in your life. And you remember the two qualifiers. You can't say to them, well, Jesus has forgiven me from all of my sins. Yes, they probably already know that. And you also can't say, oh, he's so blessed me. Can't say that either. How would you respond to those two questions? Tell me why Jesus matters. Let me pray. Father, we ask that you would teach us this morning. And as we begin this new short series, your word would come and that you would open our eyes and that you would help us to see a bigger Jesus. Father, several of us humbly confess to you that if we were put on the spot, we wouldn't know the answer to that question. We know lots about you theologically. We know a lot about you in our heads, in some in our hearts. But Lord, experientially, we're at a loss as to why you make a difference. And so we ask over these next few weeks, as we dive into who you are, that you would teach us and that you'd open our eyes and that you'd help us to see. Help us, Jesus, to see a bigger you. Grow our understanding, our vision, our mission, and our love for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Jim already mentioned, and I think I have mentioned, we're going to spend the next 5 weeks looking at just 17 or 18 verses in the Gospel of John chapter 1. This morning, we're going to look at just the first 4 verses, but essentially, over these next 5 weeks, we're going to dive in and we're going to provide some meat, some flesh to those 2 questions. Tell me why Jesus matters. Tell me how he's made a difference in your life. And as we walk through just this first chapter of John, very slowly this morning in the next 4 weeks, it's going to provide the beginning of a framework to understand in just a little bit bigger way who this Jesus is. But more specifically, it's going to provide a bigger framework as to what our neighbors who do not know Jesus need to hear. And I hope you're going to be surprised this morning that what I'm going to tell you and what we're going to see in the verses that we're going to read is it's not rocket science. The gospel message is very simple. And what we have to tell folks is not something necessarily, oh, what do I need to say? It's all right here for us. And John, the others do as well, but John lays it before us. Sometimes in language, it's a little bit more difficult to understand, but he lays it before us with this sense of, because of his own evangelistic heart, take these verses and just give them to other people. Let's read the passage of the scripture, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's a little bit of a tricky sentence there. It's peculiar. But verse 3, let me read it again. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then verse 4, in him was life, and life was the light of men. I think you would agree with me that we are in a time period right now that is pretty much unprecedented for most of us. Some of us who may be a little bit older, you have experienced times similar to this in your life, but most of us sitting here this morning have never experienced what we've gone through over the last 9 months, 10 months. It's fair to say that we're in what could be described as a time of chaos. It could be far worse, granted. We could be in a world war. We could be in a civil war. But we are certainly in a time of chaos when you look around and you just long for something to go back to normal. We're also in this incredible time of confusion. Incredible time of confusion. Just this morning, if you saw on the news, if you jumped on the internet, or if you turned on the TV, you may have seen this, that one of the political parties has put together new legislation that is going to strip and make illegal the usage of all gender pronouns. No longer he and she, but we and they. We're in an unbelievable time of confusion. We're in a time of darkness. Sin is not new in 2020, 2021, but we appear to be in a time of darkness that just seems to be growing a little bit more and more each day. And then lastly, we're also in this time of uncertainty. Many of you are anxious, you're fearful, you're wondering, and you're praying, and you're doing your best to cling to Jesus because you simply don't know what's around the corner. We used to think about what was coming months and years ahead, and now we think about what's going to be the rest of today like? What's tomorrow going to be like? What's this upcoming week going to bring for my family and this country? Well, what we need to know is that when John wrote this letter, it was the last of the Gospels in probably 30 or 40, maybe even 50 years after the actual event of Jesus walking and teaching took place. And so John writes this gospel towards the end of his life, and when he wrote it with a sense of maturity, looking out, and John could have said, we're in a time of chaos, we're in a time of confusion, we're in a time of darkness, and we're in this time of uncertainty. As Christians, we're being persecuted and put to death for their faith in Christ. John knew where we are today, and then some. And so giving all of that context, all of that background, John wrote the beginning words of his gospel to us. Now make sure that each one of the gospels has a different emphasis. Matthew emphasizes the kingship of Christ. Mark emphasizes the servanthood of Christ. Luke emphasizes that Jesus was fully man. And then in comes John with just a little bit different perspective. And given the context of chaos and confusion and darkness and uncertainty, the very first words that John writes for us, his audience, are simply this: in the beginning was God. Or was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And oh, by the way, the Word was God. Let's just be honest. And I confess this to you as a Bible college student, as a seminary student, those words just kind of go over your head. We live with such a sense of just give me something practical, give me something that I can put to use, something that's applicable. And so when we hear words like that, we put them into this box of that's just theology, that's doctrine, that's just really deep teaching. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And a new believer or a young believer reads those verses and they go, what in the world is John talking about? I promise you it's a little bit easier to understand than what it comes off in just this first initial sense. At the heart of this, we need to know that this first sentence, in the beginning was the Word, and that Word was with God, and oh, by the way, and that's not a part of the original Greek, and oh, by the way, that Word was God. John is setting up the rest of his book built off just that verse. I just mentioned a few minutes ago that the Gospel of Luke emphasizes throughout the book that Luke wants, as a doctor, as a medical doctor, he wanted his audience to know Jesus was fully man. And then we come to John's Gospel, and John's Gospel's weightier. But we see that John's fundamental core message is he wants his audience to know this, to cherish this, and to not just put this truth in this box of its theology, its doctrine. He wants us to take that and he wants us to put it to use on a daily basis. And his simple message is this: Jesus is divine. To say it more clearly, the summary of the rest of his gospel built off that first verse. Jesus is God. And if you read it, the next chapter, John has Jesus performing miracles. And then a few chapters later, John has Jesus saying, I am. And he's making declarative statements about who he is as the divine second person of the Trinity. And if you don't accept verse 1, the beginning of the whole book, that he is God, then the rest of it doesn't make sense. The rest of it is arguable. As soon as you get into the next chapter and he performs a miracle, you have this sense of, wait, hold it. Men can't perform miracles. That's not possible. No, what you're saying is true. Jesus isn't just a man. He's actually God himself. So here with these first verses, he sets up the whole thing. John is trying to. And some of you have experienced this. When you go back to, as you're growing in grace, as you're growing in understanding of the gospel, the more you go back to the gospel of John, because he wrote the book at an older age, looking back, John desperately wants the reader of his gospel to come to it and just have their vision, their understanding of who Jesus is, just grow a little bit bigger each time. And then the next time we come back to John and we see something we didn't see before, and our vision and our understanding of Jesus grows just a little bit bigger. It's very similar to this. How many of you have read, rhetorical question, how many of you have read or watched the movie C.S. Lewis, The Chronicles of Narnia? At some point, Lucy's having a conversation with Aslan much later in the movie and much later in life. And as Lucy walks up to Aslan, she says this, or Aslan responds by saying, "Welcome, child." And Lucy responds by saying, "Aslan, you're bigger. You're bigger." And Aslan, who is representative of Christ, responds, "That is because you are older, little one, not because I'm actually bigger." And Lucy goes, "So what you're saying, not because you really are?" "I am not," said Aslan. "But every year that you grow in me, you will find me bigger." Hear those words again. C.S. Lewis, who is one of the smartest Christians of our time period, says in this allegory of the Chronicles of Narnia, "Every year you grow in me, you will find me bigger." We haven't even really got into the sermon. This is just setting everything up. But that right there is what our neighbors who don't understand who Jesus is, our coworkers who outwardly articulate, they verbalize that Jesus is not God and they hate him and they spit in his face if they could. But then inwardly you have no idea what they're thinking and what they're longing for and what they're wanting when they're in their own little private world. I would suggest to you that our neighbors are longing for the church to step forward and to stand up and to say, "I want to show you and tell you how I see Jesus bigger and bigger every year. And this is how he's made a difference in my life." How does John do this? John starts out this gospel by trying to help us understand that Jesus is not just some mythical character. He tried to help us understand that Jesus didn't start when he was born in the manger. And so he starts his phrase, "in the beginning," which is very similar to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, we have this narrative of the old creation of the physical earth. And then John is playing off that, and he's giving us a narrative. This is the new creation through the person of Christ. And so he plays off the words, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, in its simplest form, you could translate John 1:1 and say this: "In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and in fact, Jesus was God." But if we did that, we would be robbing the text of a true understanding of this passage. What John is trying to help his audience, who believe that Jesus was really a man, they believe that he was born of Joseph, not some angel or Holy Spirit, not that it was an immaculate conception. They believe that he was just a human man born of Joseph and Mary. And John is trying to say, no, Jesus, and he uses this word in the Greek language, logos, which in our language is just simply interpreted word. In the beginning was this representation of Jesus. Jesus came into play physically when he was born in that manger as we celebrate at Christmas. But John was trying to say, he was before that. What does that word logos mean? It just simply means that, and you could take this as deep as you want, and we're not going to do that this morning. A, I don't have the ability, and B, most of you won't want to. But you could take it this way. In the beginning, Jesus was. And when you say that he was that word, we're saying that he was a verbal, in the beginning, Jesus was the verbal expression, the verbal communication of God. He wasn't in the flesh yet, this person that we knew as Jesus, but he existed. He didn't just come into being on Christmas morning. He always was. One of the commentaries that I was reading was quoting another commentary that was several hundred years old, and it said this, and I love this because it puts it in my language. What we really could say, if you wanted to put that in just the most simplest, basest form, in the beginning, Jesus was wasing. He was wasing. He's always been. He was wasing. He always was. So what's the point of this whole gospel? What's the whole point of what our neighbors need to hear from us, what we need to pray at the core of our being? If you take seriously the sense of the Plus One campaign, the beginning of our prayer is simply this: God, would you open the eyes of so-and-so? You fill in the blank. Would you help them to see that Jesus is not just some good man, that Jesus is not some mythical character, that Jesus is not just some cute, moralistic Sunday school lesson? God, would you open their eyes and would you help them to see that Jesus is God, that he always was? So, if we move beyond the word logos, we look at what this text is, what's John trying to teach us about who Jesus is. And I have just four very simple phrases for you. I'm borrowing these four statements from another pastor who I read it and said, I can't do any better than that. And so I'm just going to borrow it from him, and his name is Kent Hughes. Several of us love to read Kent. But he says this: if we read John 1:1 through verse 4, what we see is that Jesus is eternity. What is the word? The word is eternally preexistent. He always was. Jesus is from eternity. He didn't just come into being in the manger. And I promise you that's what most of our neighbors think. That Jesus began when he was born. And all we have to do is tell them, no, Jesus is eternal. There's something unique that you and I do not share with him in that he never was not. Eternal in the beginning. It's a little bit misleading for us when we read the word in the beginning, because when we think about who God is as the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, there never was a beginning, and there will never be an end. Revelation tells us this. Jesus said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning, says the Lord God, who is and was and who is to come. You and I don't have that. I would so wish, and this is what I'm hoping for when we get to heaven, that all of history was recorded. So that when we get to heaven, and this probably is not going to happen because all of history is incredibly tainted with sin, and there will be no sin in heaven, but I would love to go back and watch segments of World War I and World War II and incredible times within our history, and then even go back into the old age, into the days of Vikings and the barbarians. The truth is, you and I have this small little blip where we came to birth here and we're going to die and we're here, and there's all kinds of recorded history before and recorded history that will be take place after. But God does not, in the person of Jesus and the Father and the Spirit, he doesn't have that. He always was. He always is. He always will be. Jesus cannot remember a time that did not take place before him. He's not some metaphysical abstraction or poetical personification. Jesus is a person long before he was born in the manger. Here's the second point. Eternity is in fellowship and relationship. The word Jesus, Logos, the manifestation of words. Thoughts don't become anything until what? Until they're put into words and they come out of our mouth. Prior to that, they're just in our head and they're waiting to go into action, but until they come out our mouth, they're not. And that's what Jesus was. But we see here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was with God. There's something interesting that we learn from that Jesus, prior to becoming fully human as well, lived in perfect harmony and fellowship with God. Think about this for a second. How beautiful the fellowship and relationship before the world came into being, before mankind came in and messed everything up. There was perfect harmony between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And what's interesting is they didn't need you or me. They were completely self-sufficient among the three of them to enjoy perfect harmony and fellowship. But out of their love, we'll see here in a second, that they created all things. We're told that this passage that Jim just read a few minutes ago in 1 John chapter 3, John is saying, that which we've seen and that which we've heard is also what we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father. So that the whole purpose of creation, the whole purpose of mankind in redemption, is so that we might have fellowship with the one who always was, who always is, and who always will be. They were perfectly content with the triune fellowship, yet they created us so that we may have fellowship. I'm telling you, if you have a neighbor or a coworker or a child or a friend who doesn't know the gospel and their greatest weakness and their brokenness is that they're lonely, that they're struggling with this sense of abandonment, that nobody really cares for me or loves me, nobody's pursuing me, nobody's pushing into me. This part of who Jesus is sings to them. That Jesus lived in perfect fellowship with the Father and the Spirit, but they created you for that exact purpose. This is a simple but great question to ask somebody who is lost and dying inside. What's fellowship mean to you? What is true, unadulterated fellowship look like to you? Because I would love to tell you about one who died so that he might be in relationship with you. So when you're interested, let me know. I'd love to tell you about this person and this God who is Jesus. We're also told in this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He didn't exist separate, apart from the Godhead. He wasn't a created being, as so many heresies throughout the last 2,000 years have suggested to us. He, in fact, John is telling us, who John walked with him, who touched him, who heard him, who witnessed his death, who saw his resurrection, who saw his ascension, he is saying he was God. And so this logos that John is talking about, he's telling us the Word is eternally God. Our neighbors need to hear this. They need to hear with this qualifier and this understanding, hey, I know that this doesn't make sense to you. I know that you don't believe to you, but I'm telling you that I believe and I've experienced it, that Jesus is in fact God. He wasn't just some good, nice, moral man. He really is God, and he's been God from eternity past to eternity future. In the beginning of Genesis chapter 1, we're told in the text that in the beginning, God, and then it begins to describe what God did, and it says later, let us make man in our own image. And it's referring to this plurality of God is more than just one person. He's one being, but he's personified in three different, very distinct people, the Father, the Son, who is God. He was not just the product of men. Jesus was not just a human body and a human soul, but then his mind was taken over by God. He's always been God. In a few minutes in this text, and we're not going to get to it this morning, but we read that in him, in this Logos, was life. And that life was the light of men. And it's referring to the sense of it's in Jesus, and it's only in the Word, the Logos, the logic, the reason, in this verbal expression of who God is. It's only in that Word and the accompaniment of the Spirit that divine illumination takes place, where our eyes have been opened. That's how all of us at one point, if you're a follower of Christ, you experienced at one point where you didn't believe, and then all of a sudden you felt this weightiness and you felt your eyes being opened. I understand who this Jesus is. I'm telling you, there's something powerful in just communicating to someone who's lost. There's something powerful in just reciting the words of God. In the beginning, Jesus was God. And then lastly, we see here that eternally, the Word is eternally Creator. In verse 3, we read, all things were made through him. Jesus wasn't born in the manger and looked around and said, Father, you did something amazing here. This is incredible. That's not what the scriptures tell us. We're told in John, in all things were made through him, this Word, this Logos, and without him was not anything made that was made. Paul says it a little bit more clearly in Colossians, where he says, for by him all things were created. And he's referring to Jesus. By Jesus all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Why does this matter? This matters to you and to I who are living in a time of chaos, in a time of confusion, in a time of darkness, in a time of uncertainty, for us to remind ourselves of the gospel that this Jesus created all things. And all things were created through him and for him. That means when it says all things, everything that which is good and everything that which is not good. Jesus is the creator of all things. And so if there's something that's taking place before us, which is reality, life, he created it. That suggests another word, that he is the author of all things. This chaos, this uncertainty, this darkness, none of this is a surprise to Jesus. He created everything for a very specific purpose. And whether people realize it or not, they are glorifying his name. And at the end, we're told that all knees will bow and everything in creation will say and cry out, Jesus is Lord, which is another way of saying Jesus is God. Plants have life. Animals have some form of a higher life, but it's in man that God created and said, this is very good. Our neighbors, our co-workers, our children, they need to hear and be reminded over and over, God created you. You may not understand what that means, but I'm telling you, God created you for a very specific reason. And if you're interested, I'd love to help you figure that out. See how that is a little, quote unquote, how that is a gospel dump is so different than the old turn and burn message. It's just taking the words of John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and telling somebody, this is what the gospel is, this is the good news. God created you, and he didn't make a mistake. He wired you emotionally, physically, mentally, exactly the way he wanted you. In all of that, there is a very specific purpose that God has for you because he created you out of his love. What do you do with this? Alistair Begg is a pastor up in Ohio that I love to listen to. I love to read. I've seen him in person more than once. He has a good Scottish or Irish accent, and it's just heavenly to listen to him. And he suggested this, when you take the words that we've just considered, in the beginning was God, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he created all things, and nothing was created that wasn't made through him. Alistair Begg suggests this, and it's not rocket scientist, but he says that most men who do not believe that, it is not because they've read it. It's not because they've read it and wrestled with it. It's not because they've read it and wrestled with it and tried to believe it, and thus don't. Most men that don't believe this, it's because they think it doesn't matter and it's just trivial. Another nice way of saying that is most men, granted, the Holy Spirit is the one that opens eyes, and until he does that, they can't see. But most men read this and hear this or study this, and they're simply bored with it. Let me ask you this question. Take away my inability to communicate well. Take away the fact that it may be hot in here or it may be cold in here or that it's 2 days after the first of the year or that we're in a pandemic. Whatever the circumstance is, answer this honestly in the core of your heart. The good news of the gospel of who John says Jesus is, are you bored with it? Does it matter to you? And if so, what difference has it made? So what do we do with this? 1 Corinthians 8:6, in line of these words, tell us this. Paul is writing, he says, yet for us, there is one God. There's one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. And there is one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Because Jesus is God, what the whole crux of this, what John is going at, because he has this evangelistic heart, what John is going at is because Jesus is God, he owns you. He bought you with the price of his blood. He's adopted you into his family. He's called you a son or a daughter. And because of that, he owns you. And Paul tells us that we, in this verse, my interpretation, my understanding, that we exist for him, to be captivated by his glory. There's a pastor by the name of Bruce Milne who wrote a book called The Message of John, Here is Your King. The title of the book, The Message of John, Here is Your King. And it's a commentary on the Gospel of John. And he says this, and I want to suggest to you that what this is just the one takeaway for this whole message. Bruce Milne writes this, because of everything that we just read, we are called to worship Jesus without cessation. We are called to obey him without hesitation. We are called to love him without reservation. And we are called to serve him without interruption. Albert, just leave that up there for a few minutes if you don't mind. Bruce Milne is not writing that to say, you need to earn God's favor and you better respond accordingly to what he's done. Bruce Milne is suggesting that because he's God and because he's opened our eyes as the light of men, because he's turned over the darkness in our hearts, we should be in a place where we can't help but respond to the gospel that way, earning nothing from him, but solely doing so out of love and gratitude for the one, as Ben led us, who paid it all. Let me pray.